Well, last week, if you went to the internet and to our church website, I left a message on who is Jesus. I called it the message part one. You know, I'm sure that if we spent the time, we could do part two, three, four, five, six, and never end because of how great Jesus Christ is. But today, I want to focus on just two or three things. If you remember in last week's message, Jesus Christ asked Peter who he was. And Jesus and Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter had spent over 3 years with Jesus Christ. He had seen Christ feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and some fishes, and then another 4,000 people. And by the way, that was just the men, plus the women and the children. He saw Jesus calm a sea, the Sea of Galilee. The storm was absolutely incredible. And Jesus slept. And then when asked, he just calmed the waters because he was the great creator. He is the great creator. Peter had watched Jesus heal many people. He watched Jesus cast out demons, and he had listened to Jesus' teachings. And when Jesus preached the kingdom of God. So when Peter answered this question, and he said who he believed Jesus was, I would imagine that when that realization came upon Peter, it wasn't just you're some nice guy, you're a really good guy. No, I would imagine that Peter was totally shocked, totally amazed, totally overwhelmed, because in front of him was the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Sitting right in front of him was God. How amazing for Peter that must have been. In front of Peter was the Messiah, one who came not just to save the Jews from the Romans, which is what they had thought the Messiah was going to do, but this was the God. This was Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, and he was the one who came to save the world. That's who was in front of Peter when he was asked, "Who was I? Who am I?" You know, it's interesting. We as humans, we get very intrigued about people who have what I call exceptional abilities. The Greeks, in their history, wrote many myths and legends about people who had extra powers and what those powers were capable of doing. Today, we as, interestingly enough, we have our myths and legends. We have our people with extra powers. We call them superheroes. The superheroes that are in entertainment. We see the superheroes who are in movies and television. And as a kid, I remember reading many Superman comics. Because for some reason or another in the human psychic, we have this, this craving for a person or a being that is more powerful than we are. You know that I went to Google, everybody knows Google, and looked up the word superhero. You know how many superheroes there are right now? Superheroes that people can relate to? 46 superheroes, okay? I'll name you just a few. Ant-Man, Aquaman, Asterisk, The Avengers, Batgirl, Batman, Batwoman, Captain America, Captain Marvel, it keeps on going. 46 of them. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. All right? But every one of these superheroes. And I'll go back to Superman because he was my favorite. I really enjoyed, ironically, after church, when I was a kid, we would, the treat for going to church was to go to the local restaurant where they sold comics, and I would get a 10-cent Superman comic. Because Superman had this ability to fly in the air, and he could do all kinds of wonderful things. But the byline that you read in all of these superheroes is, save us. No. Clark Kent, sitting in the newsroom, seeing something terrible happening. People yelling out, save us. And then he would change into his clothes and fly over and save them. A superhero. You know, there's something about in our nature that yearns to know and believe in a superhero. The Jews at the time of Christ were looking for theirs. And there in front of them was the Messiah. And yet he was in their presence, right there in front of them, and yet they accused him of blasphemy and crucified him. You know, interestingly enough, Jesus claimed four key things about who he was. And every time he claimed one of these four things, it really aggravated the Jewish leaders. The first thing that he claimed was that God was his father. Wow. That's a huge claim. In John 5, verses 16 to 18, it says, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, he was healing, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. That's interesting. And that's really reassuring. God and Jesus Christ continue to work. They are available to us 24/7. Not 6 days of the week, not just from 8 to 10 or 8 to 5. It's 24/7, 7 days of week. It says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God or with God. What a claim. Jesus is equal with God. He is God. In John 14, verse 6, it says, no one comes to the Father except through me, because he and the Father are one. The second claim, really big claim, is that Jesus always existed. That he always existed. He was there before what we call time. And once again, you know, in front of the Jewish leaders, Jesus was there and they were accusing him of being a demon, of being a demon. In John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59, your father, after he's being accused, he answers, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. In other words, the day of the Messiah. And they answered him back, well, you're not even 50 years old yet. In fact, Jesus Christ at the time was probably in his early 30s. You're not even 50 years old yet, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? And then Jesus answers, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Oh, he used this phrase, I am. And those Jewish leaders, when they heard that phrase, I am, that really reverberated with them. Because what he was saying is, I am the I am of the Old Testament. I, the I am that spoke to Moses. When he finished saying, I am, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, I've always been there. I've always existed. At this, they picked up the stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and slipping away from the temple grounds. You see, it was in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God said to Moses, here's Moses being asked by God to go and confront Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses was saying, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I can't speak. He had all the reasons in the world not to go and do what God was asking him to do. And then God said to Moses, I am who I am. Those Jewish leaders, when they confronted Christ and called him a demon, when Christ said, I am, they knew what this was right away. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God has sent me to you. So that's the second claim. God is his Father, and that he has always existed. His third claim was that he was equal to God. Oops, there's another one that was tough for the Jewish leaders. This person in front of him, in them, was equal to God. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. Christ says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Inseparable. They are one. They are one. And right in this same scripture, in the same text, is the fourth claim. First claim was that God was his Father. The second claim is that he always existed. The third claim is that he's equal to God. And the fourth claim is right here in verse 28. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Can you imagine Christ telling the Jewish leaders who were looking for salvation, looking for the Messiah, and here he is saying, I give them eternal life. You know, what does it mean to claim being God? Wow, it's huge. No other religions claim to be God. Buddha doesn't claim to be God. Muhammad doesn't claim to be God. He claims to be a prophet. Some of the claims were extravagant that we've just heard. But anyone, unfortunately, at the time, who claimed to be God or the Son of God, according to Jewish law, was to die. And that's why the Jewish leaders insisted. We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. He wasn't being crucified for what he did. He's being crucified, or they wanted to crucify him, by what he claimed to be, who he claimed to be. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, and I know many of us have read it, there is a section in there where C.S. Lewis writes, I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus Christ. I'm ready, and this is the foolish thing, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And by the way, there are many, 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 many people who will say that. C.S. Lewis continues to say, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd be much more, of course. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice, Lewis writes. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You see, Jesus is fully God. He is fully God. He called God the Father. He and his Father are equal. He's always existed, and he gives eternal life. But he is also fully man. He humbled himself and he came to this earth. You know, there's a sect that evolved at the time of the apostles, just after Christ's resurrection. They were called the Docists. I'd not heard of them until I did a little research. The word docist means seems to be. And what they believed was, interestingly enough, that Jesus was God. But they didn't believe he was human. They didn't believe that he had a human body, that he was some phantom that was walking around. They also became associated with Gnosticism. And there's still, interestingly enough, is a Docetist society today, small group. But if we read in the Bible, and we've actually mentioned it already in the services today, that Jesus Christ clearly is fully man, as well as being fully God. He ate, he got hungry, we've read that he got tired, we read that he was thirsty. We read that he even slept in a boat when there was a storm going around. That he mourned, he cried, he could feel pain. He became so weak he couldn't even carry his own cross. He loved, he had compassion. He bled real blood. And he really died. We know in John chapter 19, verse 33, that when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Jesus Christ was fully man and he was fully God. Is. God came as a human, sending his only Son for us. Why did God become fully man? Because we needed him too. We needed him too. What does who Jesus is mean to us? What does Jesus, who Jesus is, mean to us? I just have four things. First of all, he's worthy of our worship. Not just on a Sunday, our worship of him each and every day of our lives. He is worthy because we are to treat him with respect and with reverence. He is our King and our Lord. He is worthy because he can direct and be part of all aspects of our lives. More than just from being a participating in a religious experience, we can invite Christ into our lives, whether it's our finances, our work, our relationships, our families. He is worthy of our worship, and we worship him by putting him first. The second thing is, what does it mean for Jesus Christ to be fully God and fully man? It means that he's able to identify. He is able to empathize. He's able to understand our challenges and our feelings. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, and I know that Walter read this already, but it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he can empathize with us, he understands what we go through. The third thing, that what it means When Christ is fully man and fully God, it means that he's able to handle all of our problems, whatever we bring to him. Nothing is impossible for him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And again in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." He is able to handle anything we encounter. Nothing is impossible for God. And the fourth thing, probably the most important, it means that he's able to reconcile us to God. That he is our Savior, our Liberator, our source of truth. He came to seek and save the lost, as it says in Luke chapter 19. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it can't be put any better than this. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." That name is the name of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. He is the great I Am, who has always existed, the great Creator, our Savior and King, our Giver of life. He is more and can do more than we can possibly imagine. He can do more than we can imagine. You know, it's hard. There's so many texts, so many scriptures that we could go to try and describe who Jesus is. I found one, and I'm sure you can find many, many more. But I'd like to summarize this message with this one scripture. Jesus Christ, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. He is mighty. There is no power greater than him. Almighty and great God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is. We thank you that he is the Creator. We thank you that he is God. We thank you that he is our Savior and King. We thank you that he understands us. And we pray that you help us to get to know him better, to show our love by our obedience, and to understand and learn and how to please him, and know that no matter what day, no matter what time, that you, Lord Jesus, are there for us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy, righteous name. Amen.